carols have... There we go. The carols have messages that come from scriptural truth. Think of all the scriptures hiding under the lyrics of your favorite carols. And by that, I do not mean, "Last Christmas I gave you my heart." Whether Wham or Taylor Swift version. But the carols have a lot to say, and I am looking at this one. "God rest ye merry, gentle people." You put the comma in after merry, it changes the meaning. If you put the comma after the ye, that's not really what the carol's saying. Put the comma in after the word merry. "God rest ye merry, gentlemen." How dismayed are we? Are we dismayed? I'm dismayed I don't have my Bible with me. Yeah, there's a Bible up there. Thanks, hon. Now the internet will wonder, it's like, "Hun, who's hun?" Thank you. Just in case I need to look up. Who is dismayed? People travel around life in a constant state of dismay very often. We entertain ourselves because we have to get a break from all the things that are eating at our minds, the worries, the fears. Something you don't hear a whole lot about is guilt. People don't like to admit it anymore, that they feel guilty. It's almost like the unpardonable sin in American humanism is to ever admit that you did anything wrong and feel guilty about it. I was watching that beautiful old black and white version of Christmas Carol last night, Scrooge, with the old-time British actor Alastair Sim. In my personal opinion, the best of all the older Christmas Carol songs. And one of the things they show that he portrayed so beautifully was the guilt and the remorse that he began to experience as his hard heart started to bend in the course of this story. People are really... they really are walking around under a terrible burden of guilt and regret that they try not to think about. Now, I'm going to ask, you don't raise your hand, how have you ever had a day where you felt like that poor donkey? Maybe right now, even, or in your at this point in life. Some people, by God's grace, the cart's pretty horizontal. But there are times, sometimes times that last months, where we're just like that donkey, and we're unrested just by the sheer burden of responsibility. Isn't that the, I'm going to look right at you, isn't that the worst thing about being a grown-up? It's like, you know, when you're a kid, now I'm looking the other direction. Huh? I'm not a kid, you're not a kid, and you're not really, hardly, sort of. When you're younger, and I speak from testimony, you don't realize, do you, how much burden, when you have good parents, how much those parents are carrying for you, dealing with, protecting you from, handling with a capital H. And then you turn 19 and they throw you out of the house. And suddenly you're paying your own bills. Suddenly you're involved with somebody. You get married. Maybe a child comes on the way, maybe more than one, and you're like that donkey, aren't you? All tipped up in the air, and you're like, and you're feeling unrested, very unrested. And there's a picture of Amy Tweed Smith. Not really, a former member who now lives in Atlanta. I hope she's listening. I'm going to tell her that I used her, because I found that picture, and it reminds me of her. And just like, even just the holiday, even if you have guilt, even if you have burdened with responsibilities, and then a holiday comes along, and you've got to trim the tree. And I love that story about your dad trimming the tree, but I remember, I think my wife mentioned a day or two ago that that was a very typical thing that a lot of parents would do, and I'm trying to think, wow, trim the whole tree the night before. I remember my parents doing it. That was a hard task. You know, when you're trying to, if you're working on getting everything else ready too. And just Christmas time, sometimes Christmas time, people dread Christmas time. And not just because they're remembering sad things, but just because there's a lot to do. There's all, you know, women have to do baking, and there's arranging for people to come visit, or if you're traveling. Oh, you think all those poor people in Atlanta, wasn't Atlanta where all the lights went off? And they had to file out, and they had to file back again, like hundreds of thousands of people, and all the stress involved in that. And then I thought of this verse, Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christ was born for this. When he was born, he came to bring us rest. Read the first three chapters of the book of Hebrews in the next week or so and learn about the rest of God, primary of which is rest from the fear of damnation and rest from the fear of judgment and rest from the fear of the anger of God and rest from all the guilt. And if you've lived longer, let's say lived into your 50s, you may carry a lot of guilt. Some people come to Christ in their 70s, and Satan can work that against them. And yet Christ bore the entire burden of everything we have ever done. That's why we can have rest of conscience and also rest of confidence toward God. It says in the book of Hebrews, we should be able to approach God confidently when we need help. Why are we able to be confident? It's because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ as he died on the cross, for which he was born. For which he was born, and also to have help. I mean, I realize we call ourselves conservative evangelicals. We emphasize the gospel. We emphasize eternal life. But Christ also came to just help us. God describes himself throughout the Old Testament as Israel's help. Israel's helper. You ever had help come along just when you needed it? When you were just flat busted on your back and couldn't take one more step? I remember when we took our trip to Kenya back in 2012. And we were with Kevin Pashalik out on some isolated Kenyan rural road with nothing but fields in all directions. And his car, his Jeep, stopped working. And he was with the worst possible person in that circumstance, which was me. I could say, I bet I can parse the verb that refers to this calamity. Other than that, I'm no good. So we stood around with the hood up, and he said, well, I'm not worried because someone will come along and help us. And I was like, what? And I'm looking around. It felt like I was, it's the countryside. I know a few little houses down there. You know what I'm talking about. And isn't it true that within 10 minutes, there were people? I can't even figure out to this day where they came from. Can you? They just stepped out of the ether. They just materialized from the corn, which is a little frightening. All these helpful Kenyans, maybe they were some of them angels. I think they weren't because they got their fingers cut trying to fix the, work on the engine. But it just... help arrived out of nowhere. I swear, I don't know where they came from. There were like five guys all of a sudden within 10 minutes there working on our Jeep. And I was like, this is amazing. And maybe because I live in the West and I live in the United States, I'm used to technology and all the systems and things that we have set up, which are good things. But God doesn't go away, and he's just as helpful out on a rural Kenyan road as he is in the middle of Lexington, Kentucky. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's a reason not to be dismayed. I get dismayed when I feel like I just can't handle this. I just cannot handle this. And the Lord says, you're right. I know, That's why I sent my son. Now, this is one I don't think I've talked about much over the years, but Christ came to bring us merriment. You don't use the word merry very much. Sometimes you see a little elf visit the church, and that makes you feel merry. Elena brought her little elf today. You know, it's fun to have the Christmas merriment. But what about merriment every day? And then you say, whoa, a quote from Ecclesiastes for the Christmas message. That's different. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 and 8. This is the advice of Solomon. And he says, go then, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart. I will not comment. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. What do you suppose that means? Everybody misunderstands the book of Ecclesiastes. They think it's this bleak book. You know, the Jews considered it the book of joy. And the reason they consider it the book of joy is because Solomon does such a fabulous job of warning us away from all the things that will not make us happy. Isn't that a good advice? If you get, as especially when you're younger and the world is telling you, you'll find fulfillment and happiness and joy and excitement over here and over here and in your career and in, you know, romance and physicality and buying things, and and then Solomon writes this book. He says, no. Don't waste your time on that stuff, he says. Simplify what your happiness is going to come from. Bring it down a notch. Isn't that what Americans, we want everything at 11. Especially if we're raised on exciting Technicolor movies and TV shows and exciting music that makes our heart pound. And then suddenly Solomon comes along and says, no. Simplify, bring it down. God's already approved of you, which is why he approves of your works. Because when you're in Christ, it isn't just that your works have been approved, or in other words, God is doing this to you. That sounds silly, you know, but approval. Do you ever feel like you're walking around and that God doesn't really approve of you, really? You ever have people say, like, I'm sorry, and they're like to say, well, I'm not really. Or they say, oh, I like you, oh, well enough. And that haunts you in the back of your mind, and Satan is telling you, you know, God says he loves you, but he's just got to do this, you know, send Jesus. He doesn't really like you. I think I stand on the foundation of the scripture by saying God likes you. God enjoys your company. God thinks very highly of you. He did before you were a Christian. He certainly does now. And the reason he's approved your works, your good works, obviously Solomon's not including sin here, but the reason he approves your works is because he approves of you. And the reason he approves of you is because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And he has accepted us in the beloved, it says. So you say to yourself, have I done enough for the Lord? God says, actually, yes. More than you imagine. You say, well, I haven't done anything famous. I haven't changed the world. I haven't invented something that changes Western civilization. I'm just a regular guy going to work, taking care of my family, watching over and loving my wife, and trying to raise my kids for the Lord. That's all I'm doing. And God says, great, I approve. And then he goes on to say, let your clothes be white all the time. According to the commentators I looked up, dressing in white was the Jewish traditional way of showing being festive, that they would dress in white for, you know, their big festivals. In other words, dress colorfully. Don't dress like you're in mourning all the time. It's not the Christian way to wear raggedy old clothes with dirty dark colors like certain hermit-like organizations would tell you to do. In the history of Christianity, there have been people that thought holiness and spirituality was found in dressing drably and eschewing bright colors and going off to live in little enclaves where you stayed away from the wicked, wicked world and had nothing to do with anybody but your own order, and to dress in like burlap and things like that. It's not in the Bible. It's nothing like that in the Bible at all. The New Testament says God has given us everything to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6. And let not oil be lacking on your head. And you think, well, what do we mean oil? Well, that was their way of cooling off. It was also their form of what you might say cologne or perfume. So if I was going to put this into modern language, Solomon is saying, go ahead, eat your Christmas dinner and have a great time. Drink your wine or your non-alcoholic grape juice with a cheerful heart. God has already approved your works. You're not earning anything. Let your, dress colorfully. Go, be happy. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Ladies, put on a little perfume. Men, put on a little cologne. Please put on a little cologne sometimes. I remember a trip my wife and I took up through Charlotte to go on some trip. I think Alex was a little boy at the time. And we were, I forget where we were going. We might have been going to Carowinds, which is a popular resort and like a fun place there. And she was saying, do we have enough money for this? And I'm usually the one, at that time I was much more the debt hawk and I was worrying over every penny. And the thought came to me, life is short. We're on our way to Carowinds with our 5-year-old or however old you were. I told her, sure. Now, there's some people that say sure with their credit cards all day long. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the ability to just go out and, have a good time. Enjoy the nice world that God has given us. Eat good food. Dress colorfully. Christ came to make us merry, not to make us miserable. Now, some of us have very hard lives and are dealing with very hard things. I don't think Solomon denies that. But this is his exhortation. Rather than trying to just drudge through life all poor-faced, go ahead and cheer up. Have a good time. Clink your glasses. Why not? And then for a little extra merriment, we're going to get some permanent happiness. In the book of Revelation, it says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things will have passed away. That's why Christ was born. Christ was born in order to recreate the galaxy, among other little things that he's doing. This is a prophecy, Book of Revelation, I think chapter 20. I didn't include it up there, and I don't have a sheet of notes with me. Isn't that good? I was thinking, here, I have to fit one of these references in. In the old TV show, when I was growing up, Superman, George Reeves' Superman, they always introduced Superman, what was Superman fighting? A something. A never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. Okay. I'm all in favor of those three things, but what I don't like in that, as a Christian, is the word never-ending. That's actually horrible. If you took that literally, right? A never-ending battle? An eternal battle between good and evil? That stinks. The Bible tells us that's not the case. There is not a never-ending battle. There is an ending battle for truth and justice. And the scripture says at one point it ends and then everything's great forever. Amen? That's the Christmas message, is that the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary in order to conquer Satan, put sin away, regenerate and then resurrect part of the human race, put all the bad people in prison forever, and then nobody's left but the people who love the Lord and are doing good and are rejoicing, and then who knows what the future holds after that? God knows. But we know every tear will be wiped away. No more death. No more pain. No more pain. No more mourning. Nobody cries. Nobody's crying in heaven even now, but no more crying. all those things that are characteristic of this world erased permanently. That's the Christian perspective on the future, which is why we're able to carry on and not be dismayed. Not be dismayed. Christ was also born to bring confidence. God rest ye merry, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. What's the opposite of dismay? I looked up antonyms at thesaurus.com and I came up with the word confidence. Confidence in the Lord. When I'm dismayed, I'm falling apart. I think I'm lost. I don't have resources. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb years ago said that fear is a expectation of not being able to meet a challenge or a standard. And yet, Psalm 118, verse 6 says this, the Lord is for me. The Lord is for me, so I won't fear. Fact, psychology. You have to move from fact to psychology. You can't move from psychology over to fact because the mind doesn't make anything real. But what is real impacts the psychology. If the Lord is for you, you don't need to be afraid of anything. You should be a bold person. Now, being a bold person doesn't mean being a loud person or a pushy person or a rude person. Doesn't mean any of those things. It means to be confident. What can man do to me? And of course, as cynics, we say, well, plenty. But in Hebraic style, it's making an assertion in the form of a question. He's not saying literally, oh, what could a man do to me? He's saying, man can't do anything to me, and stating it as a question. Psalm 118, verse 6, and we know it refers to us because it's requoted in Hebrews 13, 4 and 5, with specific, and I'm going to be pastoral for a moment, with a specific application to money in Hebrews 13, 4 and 5. Money. Because what makes us dismayed? You want to know what makes me dismayed is my checkbook. That makes me dismayed. We live in a pretty safe country, no matter what impression you get from the news. People aren't literally marching all around throwing bombs and firing guns. That's just an impression you get. But I do know how much money I have in our savings and checking account, and I thank God for him taking care of us. But it's like the Lord is for me in the application that Hebrews 13 makes. The Lord is for me financially. I will not fear. He said, don't covet, because that's the application there. Don't covet. What can man do to me? That's a very confident approach to living, wouldn't you say? Christ came because he wanted to help you. He didn't do it grudgingly. It wasn't like God the Father like harassed him over the dinner table. Now, didn't I ask you to go be born? Yes, Dad. No, he wanted to come. He wanted to help you. He's saying on Christmas morning, you're not alone. You haven't been abandoned. You're never without help. And if you were able to look even closer at that graphic, you would see the strong hand is written with many wonderful words. I'll show it to you sometime, but it's like, I am there for you. I am here. I am your helper. I am your friend. And the little hand is saying things like, I need you, I'm afraid, that sort of thing. And I like that graphic. It's something that touches my heart. God rest ye merry, gentle folk. Let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ your Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. These are tidings of comfort and joy. Tidings means messages, communications, good news coming from afar. And they're both comfort and joy. And some Christmases you need more comfort, some Christmases you need more joy. There are people at Christmas time that sometimes feel disconsolate and depressed and sad and lonely, and they need comfort. Other people are just flat and exhausted or even bored sometimes. Bored. And they need joy. And this carol is reminding us of what Christmas is, which is comfort and joy, comfort and joy. If you will engage it, if you will absorb, if you will grab onto it with both your mental and spiritual hands and say, yes, this is my message, this is for me, I need to hear this and I believe it and I will live this way, then God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin to take your communion, we're reminded that you were born in order to die. But you were also born in order to live after dying. You have made us so that we are the only people that have this message, because you've given it to us in your book and preserved that message down through history and through these writers. And your Spirit has opened our eyes so that we see not only that it's part of a religion, your Spirit has enabled us to see it's actually true and that it matters, and that it matters more than anything else just about. And we pray, Lord, for this season, that those that are feeling disconsolate and blah, that you would help us all to be filled with comfort and joy, and help us comfort people and help them to be joyful, not without sympathy for their troubles, Lord, but in the glowing realization that you are who you said you are, and that you are to us our comfort and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.